few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to fly to Omaha, Nebraska. Yeah, that was big. And it's always great to go to Omaha, Nebraska, because I'd never been there before. And they have, and I had some meetings with some church planter folks. And because I'm kind of not the brightest bulb in the Christmas tree, I realized that South Dakota is right by Nebraska, so I figured I would drive up and see my stepfather, who's in a nursing home in South Dakota, not realizing that it was like a five-hour drive to where I needed to go. And then the next day I decided, well, while I'm here anyway, I'm going to drive to Pella, Iowa, which is the little town where I grew up, little Dutch community. And so I thought, you know, how far can that be? Well, it's a 7.5-hour drive. So I spent a lot of time driving through the Midwest. And you know how that drive between Tucson and Phoenix is like the world's most boring drive? And it's broken only by Picacho Peak, right? I mean, going here to El Paso is even worse, but yes. But if you never went to El Paso, and who goes to El Paso, you know, it's just boring. You just, you know, you sit there, and then there's Picacho Peak, and you get all excited because there's an actual mountain, and it breaks the terrain. And, well, they don't have mountains in the Midwest. They, you know, they have hills. They don't even have hills. They're like, they're little rises. And so you just drive. And everywhere you go, you see fields. Now, I took this picture because at the village we've been talking a lot about fallow fields, being fallowed. December is our fallow month. Fallow means that you just don't do anything. You just goof off, you hang out, you rest, and you engage God, and you engage each other, and just enjoy time. So this is a field that's been left fallow. Now, when I was in Pella, I talked to my uncle and aunt, my uncles and aunts, which I have a plethora of, although they're all really old and dying off. So I think my mother had 10 brothers and sisters, and my father had 4 brothers and sisters, so between the two families I have like 5 million first cousins. And so I was talking to my uncles and aunts, and they were wondering why I was driving out in Iowa taking pictures of a fallow field, and I said, well, you wouldn't understand. And it's a village thing. And so then they said, fallow, we don't call that. My uncle finally said, no, it's a field that's gone to seed. So that's a field that's gone to seed. I don't know what that means, but that's it's a fallow field. But anyway, they understood fallowness, and they did understand a field that's gone to seed. Well, that's kind of cool, because that means there's a seed, and that means good stuff came up. And although it's all dead and dying and pretty depressing right now because it was wintertime, there's some really cool stuff that's going to happen come spring and when life changes. And I thought about fallowness as I was driving across the Midwest, and I got to spend a lot of time just hanging out, talking to God, and spending time with God, and really enjoying the presence of God. And it struck me that just how much fun it was to hang out with God for hours on end as I drove across the Midwest. That I could just talk to him, and I could feel his presence there, and I could just enjoy being in his company. And I thought about joy, because I knew I was going to be speaking on joy, and I've been thinking about joy a lot. And there's this thing about, when does joy come? And I think I've always had high expectations of joy. I want joy to come kind of on a timetable that I set up, and I want joy to come on special days. Christmas should be a joyous time. It should be a joyful time. It's going to be exciting because now joy is going to come. But joy comes differently than I expect. And I want to just read some passages. First of all, Ezekiel 34, verse 23, it says, and this is God speaking, says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Then in John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then in Luke 10, 15 through 20, When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We think of Christmas and we get all excited and we say, okay, well, Christmas is a really special day, and so it must have, that first Christmas must have been a really special day, and the truth is, joy comes on ordinary days. It wasn't a special day for the shepherds. It was just more of that whole sheep watching thing, you know? Just watching sheep. We're out here in the fields, and it's boring. And sheep are annoying, and they stink. Trust me, I hung out with some on my little trip across the Midwest, and they're not nice. They're just boring, and they're stupid, and they're just there, and they stink. They really do stink. And they're not all fluffy and cute like you imagine them when you have the little... They're just sheep. And by the way, Eric mentioned last week that we're compared to sheep. So just, you know, this is what we are. You know, we're kind of smelly, we're kind of dumb, and we don't get it. And I always love, like, when you read through the passages of Scripture, and if you spend any time on the farm, you realize that the sheep are, like, the reason the shepherd has to find still waters for them is because they can't drink moving water. They'll drown. If they stick their nose into a stream that's moving, they'll drown. They're that dumb. They can't drink anything other than still, quiet, peaceful water. And so they'll only eat certain kinds of grass, and you know, they're hard to deal with. And so the shepherds are out doing that. They're just taking care of their sheep, and they're doing what shepherds do, and they're keeping the creatures that want to kill the sheep away from the sheep, and they're defending them, and they're protecting them, and they're carrying them, and they're redirecting them, and they're finding still water for them to drink and good pastures for them to eat out of. That's what shepherds do. And shepherds were not highly regarded. They were pretty lowly. They were pretty not regarded at all. They had those jobs that nobody wants. You know, the Dirty Jobs show, have any of you seen it? It's like really great, you know, the shoveling, yeah. You know, all they go down into cleaning, you know, it's like the worst job you can imagine having. Like Corey's job, okay, at the hospital, and you ask him, he has all these wonderful things, but basically his job every day is to go into the hospital and clean people up after they mess up, okay? And you know how they mess up. So it's not a fun job. Well, that's the kind of a shepherd job. It's just not a great, wonderful job. God bless people like Corey who want to actually do that job, take pleasure in it, take delight in it, and actually encourage and help the poor people who are sick anyway, because I wouldn't do that job. And so, you know, so we appreciate the shepherds, and they're there, and on this very ordinary day, God just breaks in. He just breaks in at the most unexpected time. God comes on an ordinary day when you least expect it. Most of us are into the Big Bang theory of God. We want God to come with a big bang. We want there to be an explosion. We want God to show up. We pray that way a lot, right? We say, God, just show up in a spectacular way. And what we're really saying is, and then I'll believe in you. And then I'll trust you. And then I'll say, yeah, you're probably real. But if you don't do this big bang thing, if you don't do this big explosion, if you just don't come and reveal yourself in my life in some big, spectacular way, then you're hard to believe. You're hard to trust. You're hard to even see or know or taste or touch or feel. because God seems distant. He seems far away. And so we have this Big Bang theory. We say, well, God's going to come, and he's going to come when we least expect it, but he's going to come in an explosion. And on this ordinary day, when they weren't expecting it, God came. He comes at just the right time. I love this about God. God is, when I was in business, we did this thing called just-in-time inventory. In other words, we had this big warehouse. We had like 65,000 different items that we sold and millions of dollars worth of inventory. And what we really wanted to do was have the inventory come in to our warehouse and ideally never have to take it out of the box and ship it off to our customer that same day, because that's the way we made lots of money. But if we had to take it all out of the boxes, put it on shelves, store it, and eventually sell it, we made less money because storage costs. And so the ideal was for the inventory to come in just in time when we had the order, just when we needed it, and get rid of it a second later. That was ideal. That's called, in Scripture, kairos time. There's chronos time and kairos time. Chronos is this. We have a watch. We live in chronos time. We look at our watch. It's 5 o'clock. Church is going to be starting. It's 6:30. Rod should have been done an hour ago. We look at our watches all the time. We live by the watch. We're constantly living by our watches. And we don't think about the right time. God doesn't inject himself into chronos time except for those ways in which it is the exactly the right time. Kairos is the word that God uses for his timing, and his timing is always when it's perfectly right. When it's just the right time, he comes. At just the right time. When God comes to you, he's going to come on an ordinary day. When God comes to you, he's going to come to you probably when you're not expecting him at all. And God's going to come at just the right time. Now, you may not think it's the right time. You may think it's a really bad time. God often shows up when we aren't really ready. We're not really prepared. But God comes at just the right time. The right time to bring healing to you, to change you, to draw you to himself. That's how God comes, at just the right time. Here's this thing about joy coming. Joy comes in the middle of bad times. I want to read you a passage. You just, Luke 6, verses 20 to 23. And this is Jesus talking, and he's looking at his disciples, and he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day." Rejoice in that day? "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets." We struggle and we suffer in this world. And stuff just happens. I get off a plane. I realize my ear doesn't unplug. All of a sudden I can't hear out of my ear. That's strange. A week later I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Yeah, you've lost 40% of your hearing." And a few weeks after that he informs me, "And you're not going to get it back." So for Christmas, I'm looking to get a hearing aid. Isn't that exciting? You can put that on your list. Really? You know, like all of a sudden, in the middle of a perfectly good time, right after God did this amazing thing of bringing healing to with this whole neck surgery and letting me use my left arm again, really? Now I just don't get to hear out of my left ear? now instead of being beautiful and wonderful, the village music gets a little weird in my head. It hurts. In the middle of bad times, how do we rejoice? Like, how do I conjure up rejoicing? How do I say, well, okay, it's all going to be okay, it's good? It's interesting that in all these bad things, when you're poor, when you're hungry, when you're weeping, when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, when they reject your name as evil, when they do all that, some weird thing in God's great economy that we don't understand, there's this reality that joy comes in the midst of suffering. Joy comes in the midst of struggle. Joy comes in the midst of pain. For those of you who are looking for joy somewhere else, you're not going to find it. Joy comes when you suffer. Joy comes when all of a sudden your ears don't work. Joy comes when you lost the use of your arm for a long time. Joy comes somewhere in the middle of that, because somewhere in the middle of that, you get to the point where you realize that if God is not who he says he is, and if God isn't real, and if God is not trustworthy, and if we can't depend on him, then we really got nothing. But you discover that he is everything that he says he is. And there's something incredible about that. There's something that says, ah, so what? It's just, you know, I got 1.5 good ears, so that's really great. I can use my right arm. You know, we start thinking about all the things that we don't have, and we forget often what God has given us, what he's blessed us with, what he's given us. In the middle of bad times, in the middle of hard times, God shows up, joy comes, and it comes because that's when you most need it. Joy is a gift from God, and it comes when you most need it. And you most need it when you're discouraged and you're depressed and you're dark and you're struggling. I remember I'm going through a really bad time, and I was praying, and then I told a friend of mine, I really hate to pray, because every time I pray, really bad things happen. And he said, or possibly, Rod, God knows that really bad things are going to happen, so he sets you to praying. Right? God knows that we're going through struggles. God knows that we're going to go through hard times. God knows that in our fallenness and in our brokenness and in this world where it looks like this, there's a lot of death and dying, and it's not getting better. In the middle of all that, God knows that, and he sends us this inexplicable, unexpected joy. Joy. Joy in the middle of, wow, bad times. Joy is not the same as happiness. It's not. A lot of times we make that confusion. We want to be happy. We think it's all about happiness. If I could just be happy, I'll be happy if my bills get paid, I get the thing I really want for Christmas. I'll be happy if whatever. My wife starts treating me better. I'll be happy if... Happiness is nice. And it's a good thing, and it's something that you want, but joy is not happiness. It's also not the same as pleasure. We substitute pleasure. I do pleasurable things thinking that's joy, and it's not. It's kind of fun to read the word for joy in the Hebrew, one of the words. There's a lot of different words. It's generally about well-being and taking, it's enjoying the presence of God. And one of the words that's used is when you express joy, is the actual word in the Hebrew means ear splitting. So that you're really yelling and screaming and going woohoo, and so we often think that that's the only explanation for joy, but it's not. Actually, when the angels are talking and when the And when the shepherds are saying, what they're saying is joy, and what they're really offering or asking for is this really deep assurance that God is who he says he is, and that God loves and cares for them, and God is with them. I love these passages I read tonight because they're about shepherds. Shepherds care about their flock. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. Paul was in prison after he's been beaten. He's been arrested, he's in prison, and you find him in the middle of the night singing hymns. Really? Like, I'd be terrified. I'd be scared. I can think of a lot of things I would be, but just relaxed and singing hymns with my buddy, yeah, that's pretty far down on the list. But you know what? Joy is not dependent on circumstances. We think it is, but it's not true. Matter of fact, joy is often counter to that. Joy comes when our circumstances are bad. When you are in prison, God sends the gift of joy. He sends the gift of being able to trust him and to know him and to know his presence. Joy comes because we have a good shepherd, a really good shepherd. Jesus is a good shepherd. He identifies himself as such. He says, this is who I am. God promised it. In those words in Ezekiel, God says, I'm going to send you a shepherd. I'm going to send you a shepherd that's going to care for you, that's going to think about you, that's going to identify with you, that's going to be there for you, that's going to direct you, that's going to give you water to drink and food to eat. We have a good shepherd. There were bad shepherds. There were shepherds who didn't really care about their sheep. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting because the shepherds that go run to see Jesus, I'm sure, didn't bring their flock with them. Matter of fact, they left their flock out in the field. And matter of fact, we kind of know that because they had to hurry back, right? After they went and saw Jesus, they went, sorry. Oh, silly us, we got sheep out there. We got to go take care of those stupid sheep. And right, so they go running back out and go back to their fields because that's what they have to do. They had to go back quickly. We have a good shepherd. It's interesting that Scripture tells us that the shepherd is over us. The shepherd rules us. The shepherd has authority over us. The shepherd says, go here, and you go there. Remember that whole thing in Psalm 23, for those of you who've read it and have memorized it and recognize it as one of the great psalms that often gets quoted? Psalm 23, it says, talks about the rod and the staff. Well, that's not Rod and Eric and James and, you know, that's rod and the staff. No, that's not it. The rod and the staff are tools that the shepherd uses to correct the sheep. And the staff is actually a tree root. It's a bound tree root where you pull a sapling up out of the ground, and then it's got like really hard clay root structure that's still there. And the shepherd would use that to break the legs of a sheep. You go, oh, that's real nice. Why would you break the legs? Well, the sheep keeps wandering off. So the shepherd goes, bam, breaks the legs, and then while the legs are mending, he carries the sheep until the sheep can go out there, and the sheep learns his lesson. It's not good to go off where the wolves are, so I will stay in the nice little green grass by the quiet water. Right? Because the sheep tend to wander off. And so this shepherd has authority over the sheep. He can hurt the sheep. He can cause the sheep pain. He will do all those things to correct the sheep so that he can show how much he loves the sheep. Because if the sheep doesn't do that, he's going to wander off where the wolves and the lions and the bears are. Not so good. And he loves the sheep enough to know. And you know what? The shepherd knows where the lions are and where the sheep are, where the wolves are and where the bear is. He knows that. And the sheep doesn't. The sheep doesn't know. Sheeps are dumb. Sheep are dumb. They just wander around. They go, oh, hey, that looks nice over here. I'm going to go over there. No, that's wolf territory. There's bears there. Now, you don't want to go there. The shepherd knows. The good shepherd knows what's best for you, even if you're sure he doesn't. Especially when you're sure he doesn't. When you think you know what's best for you and God doesn't, you're wrong. You're a sheep. God knows. He actually knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. He knows where the danger areas are in your life. He knows all about you. He created you. He formed you. He made you. He knows you inside out. He knows what you're thinking. He knows where you're going to go. He knows where you run to. And he will bind you in because he loves you. He's over you. Our shepherd was once a lamb that came to be slain, a lamb that came to be torn up to die. The Lamb of God who came to save us, to offer himself, to allow himself to be devoured by the wolf. He came and gave that to save us. The cool thing about that is he came as a lamb. And when you hear that in Scripture constantly, that he's referred to as a lamb, he came as the most vulnerable. He came from heaven itself and became incredibly vulnerable for us. Our shepherd left us, but he's still with us. When Jesus left us, he said, "I'll send my spirit." And he did. He didn't just leave us. He didn't leave us without direction. He wasn't like those shepherds who ran to see Mary's baby. He takes care of his own. He didn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us alone. He gives us his spirit now. If you submit your life to God, if you offer your life to God, he will fill you up with his spirit, and his spirit will direct you. His spirit will direct you away from evil. His spirit will direct you towards good things. His spirit will direct you to a mission, to a passion for others. His spirit will direct you in all your life. The real excitement about Advent is that our shepherd's coming again. He is going to come again. When he comes again, it's going to be huge. It is going to be the Big Bang Theory. He's just going to come on the clouds of the morning or something. I don't know. It's like an explosion, and there's going to be, the earth is going to melt away, and we're all going to join him, and it's going to be exciting. I don't know what that's going to look like, but he's coming again. He's coming again. Meanwhile, he comes in ordinary ways on ordinary days to ordinary people. The way to find joy. How do you find joy now in the season? One of the things is, the cool thing about the shepherds is that they really listened to what was going on. They listened to the angels. They talked to each other. They listened to the angels and the direction of the angels, and they followed. If you want to find joy, you have to listen to God. Sometimes when you talk to God, sometimes we spend so much time talking to God that we never take the time to listen. We don't actually hear him. Hearing has become more precious to me recently, and I realize that I do a lot of talking and not nearly enough listening to God. Part of my trip across the Midwest was to sit in my car with no noise, no distractions, nothing but rolling hill after rolling hill, nothing but flat prairie, and listen and say, "God, just speak to me. Talk to me. Let me hear you." Listening to God, listening to what he would call you to do, ask you to do, want you to do. Listen to his direction. Now, one of the ways that you listen is you read his scripture, because he's already talked to you in scripture. Not to like, "Oh, I'm waiting to hear the voice of God." You want to hear the voice of God? This is it. Listen to it. Read it. If you don't read it, you're not hearing it. If you're only reading it occasionally, you're not hearing much of it. If you're only reading certain passages of it, you're not hearing the whole thing. Listen to it. way to find joy is to choose joy. In any circumstance, in any set of circumstances, I realize I always have two options. I can choose to be completely depressed and discouraged and hopeless and be morose and complain and gripe and whine, and or I can choose joy. I can choose joy because joy is always an option. I can choose to say, I don't understand this, God. I don't understand why I'm going through it. I don't understand why I'm in this position. I really don't get it. But I trust you, and I'm going to take pleasure in the days that you give me. I'm going to take pleasure today. I'm going to enjoy today. I'm going to enjoy being with you now, here, in this time, in this moment. It's a choice, and it's a hard choice because everything mitigates against making that choice. Because they go, yeah, well, Rod, you just don't know what I'm going through. You just don't know how big the problems are. You don't know. I know. But God does. And in the middle of that, he wants us to choose to trust him and to find joy. Finally, he wants us to go and see. There's some effort involved in going and seeing. You have to say, the shepherds didn't just say, wow, this is great, God's coming, and then they sat around in their fields and continued watching the sheep. No, they got up and they hurried to where this baby was born, and they went to see. They went to check it out. When you listen to the stories of others who know Jesus and have walked with them, you hear their stories and you can say, wow, I wish I could be like them. I wish I heard God like them. And you can choose and say, I really want to be like that person. I want to be a disciple. I want to follow that person. I want to get what they've got. But the truth is, you're going to have to go and see Jesus. That means it's going to take some effort on your behalf. You're going to have to say, probably pray incessantly for a long, long time, Jesus, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want your presence. I want to touch you. I want to taste you. I want to feel you. I want you near me. You're going to have to do that, and that's going to take some work. You can't just go through the routines and mundane days of your life and say, I hope that maybe God might come sometime to me. No. You can say, God, I want you to come and reveal yourself, show yourself to me. He did that for those shepherds. And yeah, it was a big day. It was a huge day. Angels filled the heavens and they were all shouting glory to God. And it was a big deal. It was a really big deal. The first time I was ever told I was going to be a preacher someday was, I was a kid at the Phoenix Christian Reformed Church, probably 9 or 10 years old, and the pastor was preaching, and he preached this whole sermon that was entitled, The Angels Sang. And I read the Bible passage, and nowhere in there does it say that the angels sang. It says that the angels said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Well, I went up to him afterwards and I said, you just preached a whole sermon on angels singing, and nowhere in this passage does it say that the angels sang. So where do you get that? And he rolls his eyes like I often do when you come up with your questions to me. And I said, and he said, well, Rod, they probably sang it because they have beautiful voices. And I said, well, where do you know, how do you know that? Like, I don't see that. And he says, someday you're going to grow up to be a pastor and a preacher. And when you do, I hope you have somebody just like you asking questions just like that. The angels filled the sky and they said, glory to God. Glory to God because of this amazing thing that he had done, and peace to this earth. Because in that moment, in that great Kairos moment, in that perfect moment, God bursts through, Jesus comes, and everything changes. Everything changes. Now we can have joy, real joy. Deep inside joy. The joy that doesn't fade when the season is over. The joy that isn't dependent on circumstances or where we're at. Just the simple joy of knowing that God is with us. He doesn't leave us. He shepherds us, pastors us, cares for us, loves us. And he's there. And he's bringing us to himself. So you may ask your questions, if you dare now. Any questions, any pushbacks, any thoughts, ideas?
Well, could they have sinned?
Do what?
Could the angels have sinned?
They could have. It just doesn't say it in the Bible. I think that's a really huge thing. That's that God gives us that gift, and he gives it in those trying times. And I think that's so important, because I think we work for joy, and I think that's the part of the choosing. We have to claim it and say, hey, I want joy. But you're right. We often think of joy as not a beautiful gift that God gives. God gives faith. He gives peace. He gives joy. He gives love. Those are all gifts from God that then flow through us into others and to the world around us.
Seems like it's easier to work these things out than to try to get them.
Right, because we're all about working, and that's why this fellow month is hard for a lot of you, right? I remember the first time we suggested that we have a fellow month, like people were mad. You know, like, well, no, the church has to be active. We have to do stuff. We have to have programs, and it's Christmas time, and we have to have all these extra services and all this other stuff. No, we don't.
Does God give all three, pleasure, happiness, and joy?
Sure. Yeah. It's just that they're not dependent on each other. Good question. Absolutely.
You said that we can either choose to be morose, depressed, despondent, or joy. I think, I know there's chemical stuff too, but I think I choose depression and a lot, and I want to know what repentance looks like.
Yeah, what does repentance look like? I think the reason I think we can choose joy is because, like all gifts, we can take hold of a gift. You don't have to take hold of the gift. So I think repentance is just when you take hold of that gift and start realizing pleasure and the happiness, right, of living a joyful life rather than living a life of being morose and sad and discouraged. And I think so it's a matter of saying, no, I really want to choose that. And once you've chosen it once or twice or the third time or the 15th time, then it starts to get easier, right? Because you say, okay, God was really good to me. He healed my neck and he gave me this wonderful gift and I feel good. And now I wish he would do that for my hearing. And I have this joy because I know that he could and he might. And certainly powerful too. But he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to give me what I want. But somewhere in the middle of all that discouragement, all that longing for what I want, he has said, no, you don't need your hearing. What you need is me and my presence. And when I discovered on this trip that he's in the car there with me, and I still have ears to hear him speak, I can still read his word, I know that he's for me, and that's makes it easier the next time I go through whatever loss or burden or struggle that I go through. I didn't answer your question, but I really tried. Tom?
Like everybody else probably said, grace is intermingled with the joy, and I don't think you can
I think that's hugely important, because I don't want to in any way pretend that the suffering and the pain isn't hideous and horrible, and like my light and momentary troubles compared to some of the things you people have gone through. Wow. I mean, there's people who are horribly abused, mistreated. Sitting here tonight, there are people who've gone through things that I can't even imagine, and God's walked with you in those things, and you're here on the other side. But every, you know, I also don't want to compare, like, you know, because if we start comparing, we say, well, my stuff isn't as bad as your stuff, so I'm never going to mention, or my pain isn't as big as your pain, so I'm not going to mention it. No, Satan and the evil one custom designed suffering and struggle for you. So I realized I've always, well, to even go back to my story, I've always been the strong man, right? I'm 6'8", 300 pounds. I can lift anything, carry anything, hit anything, beat anything. I'm like a guy. I'm a big, huge guy. And so my whole identity was wrapped up in this manhood thing, right? Well, then God takes away the use of my arm and my neck and my, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, tiny little women are carrying huge boxes past me when we're, and I'm going, well, I can't even help them, you know, and like my mother raised me to help women carry heavy boxes, and so it's just horrible, you know, like I, like all my identity gets attacked, and I have to let go of all that because it's not my identity. And with my hearing, I realized that so much of my conversation with people and my interaction with people is to watch them, to see them, to see what they're saying beneath the words, and then to hear it. And so now I'm going, huh, a lot, you know, and it doesn't, like, it's harder, and it's tougher. And I think, so in some ways, Satan attacked me, and he attacks each of us very specifically and very individually. And so the suffering is real. Your suffering is real. And yet in the middle of that suffering is when God shows up, because the power and the presence of God actually brings joy. That's where joy comes. It's in that, in the middle of that, just to go, oh, you know what? I'm okay. Because even if I die, I'm in the presence of God.
Are there people that can see God working in the present? I only see God in the past. I see what he did yesterday or last week, but I can't see what he's doing today. Are there people that can see that, or
one of the,
can we develop that?
One of the catchwords in church planting nowadays, you always hear, let's go start churches where God is working. And being the jerk that I am, I always say, really? Because God's working everywhere. Why don't we just open our eyes and see where he's working, that he's at work here. God is at work here in our midst. God is, you know, people say, well, Tucson, that's not a great place. Churches die there all the time. There's not. Really? You know, God's at work here. God's at work everywhere. He's constantly redeeming everything. But I think the hard part is, can I see in the moment God at work in my life or in the life of my friends and family and the people I care about? The truth is no, probably not. We always look back. That's the joy of getting old, right? Ask Tom. Right? The joy of getting old is that you look back on this whole life of God being there, God showing up, God rescuing you, God coming through, God doing what God does. It's hard when you're really young because you don't have that whole life. But you do have a life, and you're right. We can constantly say, God's been with me, so he's not going to abandon me. And it's even, yes. Sure. Sure. And that's really a statement of trust and faith, right? Because it always breaks down to trust and faith. In that moment, in that day, I have to say, though I haven't figured out yet what God's actually doing, and by the way, rarely will you know. Even when you look back, you don't necessarily know what God's done. You only think you do, right? Because then you find that I once preached a sermon that was so bad, probably like many, but it was so horrible that I was embarrassed and I walked away and I thought, I'm never going to preach again, and I was just going to give it up. And people afterwards were saying, what were you thinking? And that was horrible and blah, blah, blah. It wasn't at the Village, so you guys. And then like 3 years later, this guy came up to me and says, oh, I remember when you preached this message and it was just this great thing. And he was telling me the message. I'm going, that was like the worst message I ever preached. I like repented of that. But God had taken that message and just changed this guy's life around. Well, it was like four words I said in the middle of a really crappy message, and God took it and he redeemed all of that mess, because God's God. So it is a matter of trusting that God's redeeming everything and fixing everything and correcting everything. And even my words tonight, as they go out to you, you're hearing them differently than I say them, because God's Spirit is working with you and in you and changing you, and he's doing the same in me. And now I need to close on. Let's pray. God, I pray for joy for these people that you love. I pray that they will know joy deep down, inside out joy. That they'll taste happiness, that they'll experience pleasure, but that they'll know joy. I pray that they'll know joy because they know you and they know your son, Jesus, and that they know why he came and what he brings. And Father, in this time where we're hurting and struggling and we have family issues, and those of us with all kinds of social anxiety are beside ourselves, and those with this desire to do and do and do are doing too much, and those others of us who are just in pain from our losses and struggles of the past. Father, in the middle of all this, I ask that you give each person here the gift of joy and that they would take hold of it. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, when he was suffering, when everyone abandoned him, when everyone left him, when he was sitting there with his 12 disciples, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. And then he invites us now and them then to take it, to eat it, and to recognize that it is his body broken for you, offered to you, the shepherd who lays down his life for you. So when you take this bread and you dip it in this juice here or the wine there, when you do that, you remember that his body is broken for you, his blood is shed for you. It's a gift to you. That's why he came. It's not just so we could have some cute little Jesus thing happening and all feel warm and cuddly and have Santa Claus bring presents and all that good stuff. He came to die. He came to lay down his life. And he's coming again. He's coming again. If you brought a gift tonight, we'll pass the baskets around. If you're visiting, please don't feel obligated in any way to give. There's no expectation that you would or should. And if you're struggling in this season and you would like someone to simply lift you to God, and go sit in the sinner's chair. The sinner's chair is kind of scary for a lot of us because we think it means that we're sinners. And we are, and so, but we all are. So all of us sit in that chair from time to time. But if tonight you need especially to be lifted up to God, go sit there, and someone in this community will come. And if you could just briefly say, I wish you would pray for this, keep it down to a sentence or two, and then pray for the person and lift them up to God. That's why that chair is there. And let's spend some time worshiping.